I'm just going to start by saying this Sunday, this teaching is really about discipleship, part two of what we began last week, where we asked, what is it to be a disciple? What does that look like? That's who we are. And then this morning really is talking about what that looks like here at Crossroads, okay? We've said for a very long time that I think we can reduce the purpose and mission of the church to four simple words: follow Jesus. When we do that, love people. But those four words would miss the point if we didn't actually take seriously the most basic commandment of all, Scripture, found in several places in the Bible, and that is to make disciples. Really basic, right? So let's start with this. We believe, this is our first statement, Patty, we believe that a disciple of Jesus Christ, and in your notes you'll have blanks to fill in. If you're that kind of person on the back of our bulletin this morning that helps you to track the teaching, by all means do that. We believe that a disciple of Jesus Christ says what, do you think there? Yes. Just says yes to him when he asks, will you follow me? Right? I know what that looked like for me back in the day. I was a very cocky undergraduate student at Teachers College in Nipissing University, North Bay, Ontario. And I was an alcoholic. I was a semi-moral hedonist. I worked very hard. I played very hard. But I just knew something was missing. Then it all came to a halt. As some of you know, the day and the year I lost my license to impaired driving, God got my attention. Then he brought a number of people into my life who caused me to rethink my own and the way I was living it, who oftentimes left me wondering how I might be more like them. Like they seemed to have this peace that I lacked and a joy I lacked. Without booze even, can you imagine? They pointed me to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, singularly worth following. I said yes to following him. And he makes that ask of me every day, will you follow me? Will you learn from me to live like me? Which we said last week was the definition of a disciple, someone who learns from Christ to live like Christ. Will you say the kinds of things that I'd say and do the kinds of things that I'd do? It all starts when I wake up and my feet hit the floor, either on my own or there's a baby that's caused me to get up or there's a problem or there's a cell phone ping or there's a phone call or whatever it is that gets me up and going, whatever it is. And then these thoughts come, right? Maybe they come because God's talking to us. Will you take that thought or mood and make it a captive and obedient to my way? Will we chat this morning where this is God speaking? I'll do a little bit of talking and you can do a little bit of talking. Will you tell your wife, I love you, and kiss her goodbye and wish her a good day? Will you make sure when you drop your daughter off this morning at school that there's no doubt in her mind that you adore her? Yes, Lord, but I'll need your help. Yes, Lord, and, oh, hello, Lord. Yes, Lord, I tell my wife I love her every day. And yes, Lord, but you do know that she's a teenage girl, right? It's difficult. Will you let that person merge into your lane because of construction up ahead? Happened this week. Will you not use any animated hand or finger gestures directed at that person when they decide to merge on their own? Or as you might call it, cut you off. Will you love and care for that person who has been hard on you as much as that person who you really like, who's actually been quite good to you? Yes, Lord, but I'm kind of pressed for time too, right? I got to get somewhere if this construction is killing me too. Yes, Lord, but would you allow me at least, if not a hand gesture, a very sarcastic wave? Yes, Lord, but I can't love anybody without your help, right? We believe, second statement then of belief and conviction here, we believe that a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is willing to take the next step with Jesus Christ. So clearly the question for application is, what's your next step? Where are you at in your relationship and what is your next step? Being more committed to Sunday morning worship, plugging in, starting your week rooted, grounded in truth, singing, praying together as a community of faith, maybe that's it. Plugging into a life group, maybe that's it. leading or helping out in ministry, being someone with other someones who partners with folks in our community who are partnering to bring about increased health and shalom in our city. Would it be maybe going to Mexico on a missions team? Is that the next step? Well, I've been thinking about that. Can't really afford it. It's a whole week off. How do I do that? Is that it? Is this your year? What's that next step? My next steps of faith, after saying yes to Jesus in the first place, were really basic, right? Because I didn't grow up in a culture of knowing him. If I did, it was only peripherally. So then, for me, it was to read the Bible, like for the first time ever, cover to cover, and find him. Belong to a Christian church. To be mentored by someone who's more mature than I am, right? Which wasn't a big task. That led to my baptism, my calling to ministry, and my ordination as a minister of the gospel. Steps of faith since then, 10 years of ministry in Guelph, Ontario. A move across the country to pastor here. Becoming a Vancouver Canucks fan, huge step of faith for me. Huge. Have you seen this team? 11 years of ministry and counting, 25 years of marriage, 2 children, and not counting anymore. All of this has required steps of faith along the way, right? Choices made. What's the next step for you? Next point. We believe that discipleship is about turning 2 things over, our will and our lives, to the care of God, giving him control of our lives, letting him save us from our sins and from ourselves. Bruce Larson is a pastor, or was anyway, in Seattle, Washington in the 80s, but before then he used to work in New York City. And he tells a story that actually I think illustrates this point really well. He says, "For many years I worked in New York City and I counseled at my office any number of people who were wrestling with this yes or no decision. Do I give my life fully to the Lord or not? It's tough. There's some things that... Often I would suggest they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on 5th Avenue. In the entrance of that building, you may know this actually, is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. I'll give you a visual image. Like that. So easy to imagine now, I know. And I'm sorry if that was a stumbling block for anybody. Okay. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under his burden, okay? Now, that's one way to live, he'd say. I would point out to my companion, trying to carry the world on your shoulders, but now come across the street with me. On the other side of 5th Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral, and there behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old, and with no effort, what is he doing? He is holding the world in one hand. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world, all of it. Right? Let me make 2 observations, though, from that story. Turning our will and our lives over to the care of God does not mean that we don't do anything. It's not always let go and let God. I don't like that phrase. I'll attack that phrase generally in context because it's just not true. We partner with God, right? So it means actively choosing God's will over mine when mine isn't like his. When I want to smash into that person's car who didn't signal and just merged. Not smashing into them. Good. Right? So God's will. Good. When I want to scream at my dog for not cleaning up his toys after he's played with them, I know it's irrational, but it's sitting right there. Not screaming, good, right? God's will. When I want to reach over the table, and don't lie to me, this has happened to all of us, and take someone's cell phone and lift the leg of my chair and crush it under that leg because they were texting someone else while I was talking to them, while I made time to be with them, they're talking to someone else. Not crushing the phone, good, yes? God's will. When I choose his will over mine, I am always choosing better. I don't always do this, of course, but we always choose better. And I believe that the more we do choose that, the more our will be naturally inclined towards his. And here's a guarantee, my friends. Once we get to this next side of heaven, our will be perfectly shaped towards his. It's all we'll want to do. It's all Adam wanted to do before he had that little incident with the snake. There's an old bumper sticker. If God is your pilot, or pardon me, co-pilot, switch seats. Sure, indeed, our job is, to be in the car. It's to be in the car, joining him in the adventures of our lives. Second observation I'd make around that story, while turning our will and our lives over to the care of God sounds easy, and it may or may not to you, and I think it is easily the best thing you could possibly do, it's hard to do, actually. And it takes persistent self-convincing that it's actually the better way. I want to do what I want to do, but God's will sounds better. Okay, that does sound better. But I want to do, right? Are we there? Anybody else tracking that? No, okay. This is for me then. You just sit there. See, I think we tend to give God only so much of our will and our lives in the very first place, while not ever or most reluctantly giving up other parts of our will and our lives over the course of time. Sort of like a progressive giving up of our wills. We tend to give God only so much of our will in our lives, taking it back once in a while when we think he's mismanaging it, or when we think he doesn't know better than we do. Why do we do this? Because we do. I know it's a trust issue. I think that much is clear. And I think shaping our will around God's will is a lifelong process, okay? So let's say that. But I think it might also be what C.S. Lewis describes, actually. I think it's an imagination issue. Listen to what he says here. C.S. Lewis. I think that many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance, for me that would have been alcohol, and it would have been swearing. Just gone. Remove that for me. Once Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance, we are inclined to feel, though we do not put it into words, that we are now good enough. Okay, good. That's good. He has done all we wanted him to do, and we should be obliged if he would just leave us alone then. But the question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to really make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. And building a palace takes time. Last point, we believe that discipleship is both content and process. That we need to be grounded in the fundamentals of the Christian faith for sure, and, not either or, and that we need to be in relationship with others to be challenged and encouraged in our everyday lives. So, we teach and learn, but we've tried and we will continue to try to teach and learn together in such a way so as to value and to stimulate ongoing teaching and learning. Not to let each other think, for instance, that we've arrived at that point of knowing all that we need to know because we've taken all the discipleship courses, the 100 level, the 200 level, the 300 level, the 400 level. And we teach and learn these things in the context of community because it's within community, within church, that we will keep each other from errors in our thinking, and within our church that we will cheer each other on in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, his disciples. So, amongst your leadership team, we have wondered how to picture this. Because I would have asked you, had we more time at the very start, how would you measure your own discipleship? Where would you place yourself in the process of it? And we'd have answers for that. Some take this approach that it is quite linear. So it's this step, then this step, then this step, then this step. And there's some wisdom in that, because that gives you some markers, right? I start here, and I go there, and then there's this next one. And I guess the ultimate step then is heaven, right? That's the end of our discipleship. We're with God, and all of our thoughts and our will and our lives are his completely. But as leaders, we have decided to go with something more targeted, let's say it that way. That'll be funnier in a minute when you see what I show you. We think of it more as circular. Something like this, if I can have that image up. And there it is. Now, I have done this to remind myself. This is, if you can, with me, get in your mind a samurai warrior's voice. A samurai warrior's voice, no disrespect, but here it is.
Noguro Shogo.
Okay, you got that? Do you have that? Okay, so there is a pathway here that looks more like we're walking in circles, but the truth is, and I'll explain this in a moment, it isn't. But if you could do that with me at the count of three, the Noguro Shogo, samurai warrior. We intentionally picked this model partly because we wanted you to remember it. Right? So when you are talking to friends about where you're in your walk of faith, you can say, in our church, we have this model at work, and it is to know, then to grow, then to show. Like I'm tethered now. Okay, so we decided on a circular model for two reasons principally. There's probably more, but we think that discipleship is a journey as opposed to a destination at the end, a line. It's more like a journey than it is a destination. Then secondly, we'd say we think discipleship is dynamic. So whereas linear, you might think, I get to the 400-level class and I'm all done. I don't really need anything else. I'm good. I've arrived. What we're saying in this journey, which is a pathway of sorts, you're going to constantly go back and forth within these pieces, right? So that you will, in terms of know, which now I will explain, know is just that, knowing Christ, the very basics. We talked about this last week. It's worshiping him, beginning there. So you will always go back to that point to inform all of your discipleship. So know, that first word is for knowing Christ. First step is worshiping Christ. It is a first-time step for those who first say yes to Christ, but it is always a step we come back to, as I mentioned earlier, because to follow Christ is to know him. To know Christ is to worship him, because he alone is worthy of our worship, right? So we will do things that introduce Christ to people throughout the year, in our own lives, in our own homes, and as a church. And we will continue to worship together every Sunday as a people who do know him. The core concepts that we will teach, and I'll tell you this right now, actually, this will be our curriculum for the year, these pieces. With the exception of Christmas and some other stoppages in the way. Core concepts that we'll teach at this level, for instance, and learn together will be our confidence in God, knowing who he is, and growing with him. Grow is for, go ahead, take a guess. Growing in Christ. Thank you. It's nice to have one of the students among us today. This step is about spiritual growth, right? It's building the muscle of faith through spiritual disciplines and the activity of. So our next step stone. So if I've asked you, if we've said that we believe that discipleship is about next steps, next step stones for building faith are, in our church, currently Kids Zone, right? Youth ministry, and our adult life groups, which I'm going to talk about very shortly. The core concepts that we will teach and learn are using God's word, talking with God, and loving God. So back to those life groups. Our adult life groups were shifting fairly significantly this fall, and it will be our main strategic response to the church assessment that we did last spring. Leadership is quite confident, actually, that the groups themselves that we form will address two latent needs from our assessment, that they be a part of a clearly articulated pathway of discipleship, which I've just shown you, which is behind me now even, and that they would be the people, places where folks would meaningfully connect with each other. So it's going to be a core discipleship piece, but the byproduct is that's going to be, you'll connect there as well. In 2 weeks, so 2 weeks from this Sunday, I'll be talking about how our adult small groups will function for the year. But I'll say this for now. We, leadership team, think it's critical for your discipleship to be a part of a small group. And because we think this, there are two things that we had said are common barriers to participation in these kinds of groups. One is your availability. Heck, we are all very busy, are we not? We're not looking to add something else. We are saying to you, this is vital. Make time for it. We are concerned for your hearts in Christ Jesus. Make time. But we know, we just know. It's basketball on Monday, it's soccer on Tuesday, it's soap on Sunday. It's all these crazy things, right? We get it. We live it too. So our hope, our goal is to have a group meeting every night of the week. Maybe not Friday or Saturday because we've got a party sometime, but Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, yes, right? So that you don't say, oh, we can't go because it's not meeting. And we're not saying to you, we don't want excuses. This isn't about attendance, okay? This is about growing in your faith. This is about discipleship. We already have a number of leaders who have said, we want to be involved. All we're looking for right now, actually, is people who would help them, who might host a group or who might co-lead the group. And we'll try to get them Monday, Sunday through Thursday. The other barrier, typically, in most congregations is childcare, right? So this is how committed we are to this as your church. We want to try this for this year and see if we don't go bankrupt. It is essentially offering to subsidize your childcare for this purpose alone, up to 2 hours. And it has to be signed off by your group leader. You will submit them at the end of the month, and we will pay you back, right? And we even have a fee schedule up to, well, we can't accommodate La Rochelle. You got too many kids. I got to know. I don't know what I can say to you. Well, Dirk's is the same problem, right? So, right? 6 and 6. Oh, and now Bittner's. Well, what do Bittner's have, like 7 or 8? I really have like 14 kids. Anyway. It's crazy. Oh, awesome. Perfect. Yeah, and thanks. That reminds me. Of course, we want this to work for you. That's the important piece. But if you are able to pay it on your own, great. That just helps your church, right? Help you. Or if you have in-laws or parents local, yeah, bless them by giving them your children for the night. And they will bless you by taking them, of course. All right. So those are the two things that we're mindful of and we're trying to develop strategy around, and we invite you to be ready for that. In 2 Sundays, we're going to have a sign-up, and our small groups will start meeting in October. Mm-hmm. Yeah, show. Show, a little unclear, but it rhymes with the other two words, so we're good with it. Show is for serving Christ, okay? This step is about ministry. It's about showing, demonstrating your spiritual gifts in the service of the church. And our next step stones then are identifying your spiritual gifts and applying them in ministry here at Crossroads. The core concepts we're going to teach then and learn together are my place in God's family, serving God, and giving to God. Last one, go, again, maybe even more unclear, but again, rhymes with the other two. Go is for sharing Christ, to go out into the world and share Christ, right? This step is about evangelism and witness and mission. Share the gospel by word and deed. Our next step stones are partnering in local missions, child adoptions and sponsorships, and global missions. The core concepts that we will teach and learn together are walking with God, sharing God, and continuing the journey with God. I was surprised to discover, actually, in our assessment last spring, that many of you had said, I don't know how to share my faith as a gospel piece. Okay? We will cover that. We will cover that. Mm-hmm. So now you're in the loop. And there it is behind me. So the question is, where are you in the loop? Oh, did you have a question there? One Last Samurai? You go, girl. I didn't ever ask you to do it, did I? No, I didn't. Thank you. So here we go. On three, and I'll give you an example again.
Nogro shogo.
Okay. You ready? One, two, three.
Nogro shogo.
Okay. I saw many lips not moving, so I'm concerned that you're not getting it, but that's okay. One more time? No, we're good.
Nogro shogo.
You'll never forget it now, right? Nogro shogo. Let me say this to end. Next Sunday, our Mexico team is reporting on their experience from this past summer. That's a fantastic service. There'll be video images. We have a very brief interview clip with our on-field partners, Stan and Marilyn Schultz. You'll want to be here for that, see that. And, of course, our team video, and we'll probably have some live testimony as well. But, and this is a related note, I wanted to mention this as the last of the last. Because one of you asked me this week about this. That the churches in our community, including ours actually, are currently in a dialogue with the city of Chilliwack to talk about what we might be able to do as a whole to sponsor as many Syrian family refugees as we might to come to our city. The need is enormous. I don't know what you know, but to give you a bullet point on this, there are hundreds of thousands of Syrians who have been displaced over the past 4 years due to civil war within that country. Half of those are children. Hundreds of thousands of people. The UN predicts there could be 4.27 million Syrian refugees by the end of this year, internally and externally to their borders. The worst exodus since the Rwandan genocide 20 years ago. Innocent civilians are being killed on both sides of the war by government militia and by the Free Syrian Army. Neighboring countries, as you might imagine, with all these people fleeing, so Jordan, Lebanon, Turkey, have opened their borders as much as they can, but they're overwhelmed, right? They don't have the infrastructure, so their resources are being strained. So much so that some refugees are getting as far as Turkey, and then they're making a mad dash across the Mediterranean to get to Greece. And as you know, many of them don't make it. And you know the iconic image of that three-year-old boy, Alan Kurdi, recently found dead on a beachhead in Turkey, carried in hands by a soldier, a Turkish soldier. This is the kind of injustice that disciples of Jesus Christ act upon. So while our local churches dialogue with our city, and next week this will be very much the thing we talk about, amongst other things, as leadership team, to wonder what as a church you might do, I'd encourage you to donate where and how you might be able to those good agencies that are on field working alongside these people to bring along clean water, food, clothing, all the pieces necessary to live, right? I won't recommend any one over another other than to say there are so many good organizations, right? But you might be most comfortable working with places like World Vision, MCC is on the field, maybe some conversation we should have with you about that after. So Angie's just saying that at your school in Surrey, they have a lot of these folks coming there, and they've had to go long distances, climbing over dead bodies just to get to where they need to get to. They get to refugee camps that are really quite awful. Yeah, just go online, be informed, develop the heart and mind of Christ on this, and respond individually as you can, prayerfully, and then pray for us as a church leadership team and as a city. Because our mayor has said to us, listen, we want to be part of a solution here. So whatever it looks like. Can you imagine if 20 or 30 of our churches in our city with the city of Chilliwack were able to sponsor that many refugee families? Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Yes? Can we be a little Pentecostal and maybe go with an amen on that? It's not really even Pentecostal, because even asking for it was more liturgical than a Pentecostal church would actually allow, but on three, amen to that idea? One, two, three, amen. Okay.